What are they doing back there? Got to keep your eye on them every minute. Good morning. So good to be with you all today. So good to have this wonderful building the Lord's blessed us with air conditioning in it. We felt really blessed yesterday. Well, for a number of reasons. Josh and Joyce, thank you again for that wonderful party. We so enjoyed it. Of course, beforehand, our thermometer at our house, of course, we live back in this little cove, said 106 degrees. And Kathy said, I don't know if I can do it. But after we got over there, the Lord brought in this really nice breeze, and the temperature just dropped about 20 degrees, and we were all just saying, thank you, Lord. It's wonderful. So this morning, should be interesting. I want to talk about us making America great again. And no, my last name is not Trump. So I am very thankful for America. Of course, it's the only country I've ever known, the country I grew up in. I have enormous freedom here to become whatever God called me to become. So many freedoms, I probably don't even know all of them. So America has been an enormous blessing in my life. Excuse me. But America's in trouble. So I was around for the 200th anniversary of our country. It was actually in 1976. I was graduating high school when we celebrated the 200th anniversary. And our country was a little bit in trouble then. We were morally off kilter, just riding on the school bus. I learned that. I still have pictures from just riding on the school bus about the moral problems of our country. Well, in the last 50 years, I believe we've gone from moral decline to now we are in a free fall, personally. I believe we were sliding down the hill 50 years ago, and now we're over the cliff, and we're falling. I'm not sure when we're going to hit the bottom. Lord willing, he'll take us out of here first. I would love that. But I think we are in a free fall, personally. So how do we make America great again? Well, I think if that is possible, the only possibility is the church. Excuse me. That's you and me. Of course, we've been talking for the first half of the year about being supporters of the truth. And that is a huge part of who the church is. Well, this morning I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and just spend some more time talking about what the church is, who we are as the church. I believe the church being the church is the only hope left for America. So 1 Peter 2, let's pray and then we'll get started in the Word. Well, Lord in heaven, we do just praise you, worship you today. Thank you, Father, for meeting here with us as you always do, as you've promised to do. Lord, our Savior, our Creator, our Redeemer, the lover of our soul, you are here. Lord, you said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And we just thank you. Lord, we also thank you for our country, America. And we pray for our country and, Lord, for our world, our lost, needy world. We just ask you to make a difference. Pray that you would take over this time now, Lord. Help me with this emotion so that I can communicate more clearly. And just make this time useful for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So 1 Peter chapter 2, let's start in verse 4. We're going to be talking about who we are as Christians. Of course, the very first verse there is who the Lord is, but that gives us the context of the whole passage. It says, "And coming to him," meaning the Lord Jesus, "as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." So you and I, to become Christians, we come to the Lord Jesus, and he is the foundation stone. That's what this is talking about. The Old Testament talks about how God would send a perfect cornerstone, a perfect foundation stone. And that's who Jesus is. He's been rejected by men, it says here, and that's what happened when he came to this earth, and the Jewish leadership and the Roman government conspired together to put him to death on a cross. He was rejected by men, but he is choice and precious in the sight of God. God loves his son, and God raised him from the grave, alive forevermore. Now we go to us in verse 5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So you have been born again by the power of God, if you are truly a Christian, and you are now being built into this spiritual house that he is the foundation of. That's what you and I are. We're the living stones in this building. Living stones, right? Living stones in the building God is building. You're a holy priesthood. All right, you're a priesthood. That means your place, my place, our place is serving God. It's speaking with him. And then he goes on to say, "and offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So what are these spiritual sacrifices? They are us serving our Lord. Whether it's worshiping him, whether it's praying and believing that he hears our prayers and answers them, whether it's serving our neighbor or giving a gift to our neighbor or giving a tract to someone, whether it's just being a listening ear to someone who is hurting and in pain. All spiritual sacrifices, because we do them in Jesus' name, we do them to love and minister to the world around us. This is us, the church. And he keeps going. Well, actually, he goes back in verses 6 through 8 to talk more about how Jesus was this precious stone that was rejected. So I'm going to skip over that part. He comes back to us in verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." So you're a holy nation. The Greek words there are hagios ethnos. Ethnos is ethnicity. You're a holy nation, but you're not like all the other nations, church. You're a holy nation. You're a nation that belongs to God himself. Okay? Belongs to God. Okay? We have China. We have Spain. We have Europe. We have Australia, we have all these different nations, but we also have the church. And the church is a holy nation. We belong to God. Think about the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. Okay, it's such a good picture. They had this huge temple. They had all these different rooms progressing toward the Holy of Holies. But then you came to that final room. Thick curtain. No one could go in there except for one guy. And he could only go in there one time a year. And he could only go in there one time a year after he went through all of this cleansing process. He had to be ceremonially clean. They offered sacrifices. They sprinkled him with the blood. They did. It's just incredible to read about. And that was the only way he could go in that place. And what the Bible tells us in Hebrews that this was demonstrating is that God was in there. And sin cannot be in his presence. That's what was being demonstrated. Sin cannot be in God's presence. Well, when Jesus died on that cross, you know what happened? That veil was ripped apart. And the way into the very presence of God was made available because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All who put their faith in him, it cleanses from all sin. And so we now can come into his presence. And so we are a holy nation. How have we been made holy? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is who you are. You are now, incredibly, you and I are now the temple of the living God. The God who was inside, behind that veil, that no one could get near, actually has taken up residence in your and my life. And this, brothers and sisters, calls us to be holy. We're a holy nation. We are set apart for God alone. Some of the different writers of the New Testament express this in different ways. If you want to write this verse down, this is 1 John 2, verse 15, and a couple of following ones. But it simply says this: do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But those who do the will of God abide forever. So he's talking again about holiness. We are not to let the world get inside of us. Jesus said almost the exact same thing in Luke chapter 14. He was talking to his disciples. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, that's pretty strong language. Incredibly strong language. So again, what's he saying? I mean, obviously the Bible tells me to love my wife, to honor and obey and love my parents. What is he talking about? He's talking about a comparison of how much we love and respect and honor God compared to everything down here. There cannot be a comparison. The comparison is so great. I believe what he's saying here is that it would appear as hate if we try to compare it to our love for and our devotion to our Creator. Right? So don't love the world. Again, when 1 John tells us not to love the world, remember in other places in the Bible, we're told God gives us all things richly to enjoy. So you go, huh? What's the balance? Well, the balance is if we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and if we live holy lives, pure lives, devoted to Him, then we're going to enjoy this world more than anybody down here. We're going to be the happiest, most satisfied, most content people on the planet if we live that way. If God is first place in my life and His holiness is a part of how I live. But he keeps on going on a similar train of thought here. He says, we are a people for God's own possession. I want you to turn with me. You can keep your finger here or put a marker here or something if you want, but turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, the very last book in your Old Testament, okay? The very last book, right before Matthew. Start with me in verse 13. Evidently, the Jews, the Israelites, were complaining against the Lord. He says, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. You know, I think we see that a lot in America right now. There's this attitude of, well, why would I pray? And why would I devote my life 100% completely to the Lord? I see all these wicked people living however they want, and they look like they're doing fine. They look like they're enjoying life. As a matter of fact, they have more money than I do. And they look happy. That's what they're saying. That's what the Lord is accusing them of saying. But then there were some others. Go on to verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And listen to what he says about them. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. I will spare them as a man spares his only son who serves him. When I prepare my own possession, special treasure. I believe the New King James there says, my jewels. When I prepare my jewels, that's what God considers the people who are putting him first, who really do treasure and honor him. Going back to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 10. Go on to verse 10. It says, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So once upon a time, maybe you were just an American or whatever nationality you were from. I think we have a few different ones here, at least some of our ancestors from these different places. But now you're the people of God. This verse says, before you hadn't received mercy in God's eyes, but now as the church, you have received mercy. Go on to verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So there it is again. We are to live our lives completely devoted to the Lord, being pure in thought, in word, in deed. And I believe, brothers and sisters, the church being the church is the only hope for America. Us living these principles out. Turn with me, if you would, excuse me, back to Exodus chapter 20 while I get a drink of water. So back after God got his people and brought them out of slavery in Egypt, he took them to this huge mountain called Mount Sinai, and he said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to speak to you. And so they were scared to death. because the whole mountain was smoking. There were these thunderbolts. The ground was shaking, and God was coming down to speak to them. But he did so, and part of what he did when he spoke with them is he gave them these Ten Commandments. Now, I know you know the Ten Commandments, but I'd just like us to breeze through them this morning, because they are the basis for, or they used to be the basis for morality right here in America. You know, there was a time when our nation was a lot more Christian. Even if everyone wasn't a Christian, they often honored the Bible, and they believed that this was a great standard of morality. So this is a lot of where our nation came from. And once again, this is, I believe, where God wants us to be. I just want to go through these with you real quickly. The very first one, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. So there's number one, the very first of God's commandments. Put him first. Kind of like what we've already been talking about, right? Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. Israelites had a lot of trouble with this one. If you look into the New Testament, the Bible says that now idols have often become money and possessions. We're not to put those above him. Go on with me to verse 7. There's the next one. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And so, we're not to be men and women who curse, who use God's name flippantly, who use language flippantly. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. And he goes on to talk about basically everybody. Even the animals got a day off. The idea behind this commandment is that we take this time to remember the Lord, to honor him, to honor relationships, to be together. We're keeping him in our lives. God made a way for us to keep him in our lives. In the Old Testament, they actually had a Sabbath year. They would work for 6 years, and then they would take a whole sabbatical. And they wouldn't plant any crops or harvest any crops. A few things would grow up from what grew last year, and they would just walk out there, and that's what they would eat. Or they would eat something from the year before. God said, if you do that, I'm going to so bless you that you'll have so much the year before that you won't even need to plant. And so he promises over and over and over again in the Old Testament, those who honor the Sabbath, I'll bless you, God says. I think about tithing in our day and how God has blessed my life. Kathy and I have never made much money, and most of the time we've only had one income. So it's been an interesting journey, learning how to live off of one income when most of the world has two. But you know what? God's blessed us and taken care of us. We've never been in great need, and that's what I believe God promises to do. Where are we? That was verse 8. Drop down to verse 12. There's the next one. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So the first commandment with a promise is what the book of Ephesians says. Honor your father and your mother, your days will be long on the earth. Verse 13. You shall not murder. Of course, Jesus expanded this commandment. And he said the heart behind it is, don't be angry with your brother. Don't be angry with your brother. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. The whole journey of sexuality and what's it for. And again, Jesus expanded this commandment. He said, if you look at a woman to lust for her in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. And the New Testament goes on to talk about how God hates fornication, adultery, homosexuality, immorality of any sort, sexual sin, rampant in America. Brothers and sisters, here's one of those areas where we need to make sure the church is the church. Because so often, what happens in the culture creeps into the church. And it is widespread in the church in our day. And we need to pray for God's help. And I'm just so thankful. Some of us were talking about some progress and those things just this morning. And I'm so thankful whenever I see them. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Again, we got a huge problem with it. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness. Speak the truth. God is a person, he's a God who speaks the truth. And he wants us to do the same. We have a huge problem with this in America. Unfortunately, I know a lot of people who I can't trust anything that they say. And a lot of people in our world are like that now. We need to be so, what is they used to say, let your word be your bond. You know, when I was growing up, my parents were like that. You know, if my dad said he was going to do something, I don't care what it cost him, he was going to do it. Like he would say something to one of our neighbors. I mean, it could cost him a ton, but he was going to do it because he said it. I believe that's part of what this is saying. We're not to bear false witness. And finally, in verse 17, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, etc., etc., etc. We are not to covet what belongs to another. And part of the positive side of this for us is that we're to learn to be people who are content. The New Testament tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. So if I can just learn to be content with what I have and trust God for it, it's life-changing. Now, you know, I'm sure there's a way you can find every sin within the Ten Commandments, right? As Jesus showed us, there's a whole lot more you can pull out of that. But there are other places in the New Testament. I'm not going to take the time to turn to them today. But there are other places in the New Testament where God elaborates on sin. Why does he do that? I think it's because we often can't see it, right? Like in our current day culture. I'm fond of saying the devil gets a reset every 40 years, right? Because, you know, when you turn 40, the world's gotten worse. But new kids that are born, they're growing up. And that looks normal to them. Just looks normal to them. And so this is, I believe, why God describes sin in the Bible. We need to look up these words and define these words and live holy lives. Just leave you with one verse. This is Proverbs 14:34. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Friends, the reason America is in a free fall, it's hard to say, but sin is just rampant. That's where we're at. But it cannot be us, right? We have to be the church. We are holy to the Lord. We belong to him. And so we need to meditate on God's word and just absorb it into our lives and let it change us daily. Let it change us daily. You know, personally, I am not sure how much hope there is for America. But you know, that shouldn't shock you when you read the New Testament. They were living in a culture maybe even more decadent than we currently are. Rome, called Rome. And yet they thrived. The church thrived. The church grew. The church won the day. Next week, we're going to start going through 1 Peter verse by verse, just like we did Colossians. And we're going to be talking about this idea, how we can thrive in a foreign land. You know, Rome did not survive. I'm not sure America's going to survive. But the church did. And as a matter of fact, church flourished. Right? We're stronger now than we ever were. I mean, I realize there's been some losses in recent days. And I realize there is coming, the Bible says, a great falling away before the Lord returns. And I don't know exactly what that timetable is. Right now, there's somewhere between 1/4 and 1/3 of the world's population who claim to be Christians. So all I'm saying this morning is, if we want to make America great again, let's be who we claim to be. Because I believe that's the journey forward. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, we just thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your word once again and just its grace in our lives. And we do pray, Lord, for ourselves and for the church. Lord, would you just continue your good work? Purify us, Father. Help us to see things we need to see in our own lives. Lord, help us to raise the bar. Help us, Lord God, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and put you first every day. Lord, take that ground, I pray. And Father, right now, as Josh comes up here and leads us in this wonderful time of remembering in you and breaking bread, I pray that you would lead him and that you would lead us, Lord, to just remember all that you've done. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.